Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. It really is a joy and a privilege and an honor to be able to bring God's word to you here this morning. I was sitting during the singing and just really realizing that I don't deserve this. And I think that's the beauty of it. We don't deserve to be able to gather as God's children. And I certainly am not righteous in and of myself to be able to come and presume to proclaim God's word to you. But that is the beauty of it, and that is the beauty of grace and the gospel, that none of us deserve it. And so I'm very thankful for the privilege to be able to do so. The topic we're going to be looking at today is the topic of benedictions. We're going to spend the first half of the sermon or so looking at benedictions broadly. So we're calling that just an intro to benedictions. And then we're going to take very briefly time and do a broad overview of two benedictions found in Scripture. And those are the benedictions in Romans 15, 13, and then Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. So I'll begin by reading those. I'll re-give the outline a little bit, and then we'll get into it before I pray also. Okay? So first, our two texts we're looking at today are in Romans 15, verse 13, which goes like this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, we find this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? We'll get into it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to hear a good word from you today, for you are our good shepherd. We come humbly, knowing that we have no merit in ourselves to come, but we come boldly, knowing that in Christ we are called as your children and called to come to you and hear your word. So we come. And we ask that you also, Lord, would come. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of this message is going to be A Good Word from Our Good God. A Good Word from Our Good God. And our flow is going to be to look at the topic of benedictions and then look at our two benedictions we just read, which is our God of hope and our God of peace. And then we'll have some application at the end. So first, by way of introduction to benedictions, I start with the question of what is a benediction? Well, to answer that, we really actually have to address two other topics briefly, and those are the topics of the regulative principle of worship and the dialogical principle of worship. Regulative and dialogue, or dialogical. So first, the regulative principle of worship. What is the regulative principle of worship? In short, it says that we will worship God in a manner that God prescribes, not simply worship him avoiding manners that God forbids. What do I mean by that? Well, first, we find in the Bible that God is very concerned with not only that he is worshipped, but how he is worshipped. We see that in the Ten Commandments. The first, second, third, and fourth commandments are very concerned with and clearly speak to the fact that God is concerned with the who, the how, the when, and the why of our worship to him. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says it pretty clearly when it says, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. God prescribes how he is to be worshipped. And we find this, too, in our confession. In chapter 22 of our confession, paragraph 1 reads like this. The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good unto all, and therefore is to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the might. But the acceptable ways of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited to his own revealed will, that he may be that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. God is the one who decides how he is worshipped. And so then we ask the question, what are those means? What are those ways? What are those circumstances that God gives in how he is to be worshipped? Our confession again follows in paragraph 5 with this. The reading of the Scriptures, preaching and hearing of the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to him and understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Those things are the preaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, prayer, and the sacraments. When we come into worship today, I hope that you've seen those elements here already. You've seen the reading of God's word. We see it in the call to worship. We sing to one another and to the Lord in our worship. We hear God speak to us. And so, when we come to worship, we come in the ways and the means that God has prescribed. That's what we would call the regulative principle of worship. God regulates his worship. All right, then secondly, what about the dialogical principle of worship? What is that? Well, in short, all those elements that we've just described, there are portions of it that involve us responding in praise and worship to God, and portions of it where we hear God speak to us and to his people. And so, we interchange those throughout the worship service so that there is this back and forth of worship between us and God. This has been the practice, this dialogical principle has been the practice throughout the history of the Reformed Church and much of the church before that. This alternating of the two elements, the reading of Scripture where God speaks to us and the responding to him in prayer and in song. The speaking of God through the preaching of the word and the responding of singing and in prayer. The speaking of God through the sacraments and the responding of us in prayer and in worship. These can take different forms. There's an old pattern known as the guilt, grace, and gratitude, where you'll have throughout the service elements of confession of sin, and then assurance of pardon, and then a response of praise and of worship. But as you look through, if you even look through our bulletin today, you'll undoubtedly see those elements here. It starts with the call to worship. God calls his people into worship with him, and we began with Psalm 100 today. And then we respond by singing and by prayer. And God speaks as we read, and we've been systematically reading through Samuel here as a church. It's a sweet thing to systematically read through Scripture. Take about 20 years or so, and you go, whole church has read the Bible together? What an awesome thing that is. But we respond, and God speaks. And we respond, and God speaks. The Directory of Worship for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church writes of it this way. The parts of worship are two kind, those which are performed on behalf of God and those which are performed by the congregation. In the former, the worshipers are receptive. In the latter, they are active. It is reasonable that these two elements be made to alternate as far as possible. That's known as the dialogical principle of worship. And so, what we find then in most classical Reformed liturgies is that the service will end with something called a benediction. And that is where we get in our intro into the topic of benedictions. What is, then, a benediction? Well, benediction, the dictionary definition of it is simply this: the utterance of or bestowing of a blessing. The utterance of and bestowing of a blessing. It comes from the Latin word, please, those who know Latin, forgive me, bene, which is well or good, and then dicera, which is say or speak. And so you are saying and speaking something good. you are bestowing a good word upon somebody or providing some blessing to somebody in what you say. The question then comes in, okay, well, when we give this benediction, what is the nature and the form of it? Why are we doing that at the end of a service? Why would we end this way? What's going on here in this? Well, here I turn to John Owen, and John Owen was endlessly helpful in describing what benedictions and blessings are and what different types of benedictions there are. First of this, John Owen writes, and forgive some of the old English, but it's very good. It says, as to the nature of it, that is benedictions or blessings, as to the nature of it, blessings in general are the means of communicating good things according unto the power and interest of them that bless. And so also are curses for evil. Meaning, benedictions are a way of communicating something to somebody else and a means of blessing them according to the power that they have to be able to do so. And so from that, John Owen breaks down really four different types of blessings, and we're going to look at those very briefly over the course of the next 4 minutes or so. We'll go through these pretty quick, okay? There are four different types of blessings, and they come with four different Latin phrases, and they are this. The first is one of power or potency, and the Latin phrase is benedicto potestativa. Of this, Owen writes, that is, such a blessing that consists in the actual efficacious collation on or communication of the matter of the blessing unto the person blessed. Somebody is blessing somebody and they have the power to do so, is what that is. Well, first, when we think of being able to bless somebody and you have the power to actually bless them, the first thing we think of is, of course, God alone. For God alone is the one who has the power to bless. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we look at Adam in the garden, God makes this creation and gives to Adam all the fruit of the garden, and then comes and brings Eve to Adam and blesses Adam with it. And God declares everything very good. God has blessed Adam with something good, and it was in God's power to do so and give those things to Adam. When we think of the way God blesses Abraham, at the end of Abraham's life, it even says this. Now, Abraham, this is Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Everything good that Abraham had, he had because God gave it to him, and God blessed him with it. There are uses of this potent form of blessing, though, that we will use also in our everyday life. As we look throughout the Bible, we see other forms of blessing. A king has a means to bless his people. We think even King Xerxes bringing in Esther into his court. Xerxes had the power to decide what would happen with Esther there, and he chose to bring Esther in and bless her by passing his scepter to her. And she received that, and she came in, and she was blessed by the king. We think of even in our everyday culture, though. As a child, my parents blessed me with a house, and with food, and with love, and with shelter. They had the power to do so, for it was their possessions, and they blessed me with those things. And then we get here. The end of that quote that I read from Owen says this, hence it is God alone that absolutely can either bless or curse, for he only hath sovereign power of all good and evil. When we think of all the power that we have in part, but we need to understand as we come to it, that we have it only because God is the one who has bestowed that on us. And that's where we get to the second form of blessing, and that is one of authority, or benedictio authoritativa. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. A blessing of authority, where we don't have the power in ourselves, but we have been given the authority to grant the blessing unto somebody else. You think of Abraham to Isaac, or Isaac to Jacob. Abraham, although he is giving Isaac some of his blessing, most of the blessing that comes to Isaac is the promise that carried with it, that Abraham gave, that you will be blessed and you will prosper. And God gave Abraham the authority to bestow that blessing on his son, and Isaac was blessed from it. Again, it wasn't Abraham gifting those things, but God gave Abraham stewardship over that, and Abraham passed that on to his son. We think even of the blessing of Aaron upon the people of Israel in the wilderness. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That isn't simply a desire for something good upon them. Aaron, speaking on behalf of the people, is speaking to the people and speaking a blessing from God. That blessing isn't coming from Aaron himself, although Aaron has the stewardship over that to give that. What does that look like in some other forms? Well, one, when we think of delegated authority, I think certainly of the church. The church has been given authority here, but that authority does not rest in the church's power. God gives that authority to the church in delegation that we would be good stewards of it as we bring others into the church, as we bring other members in, as we think of the responsibility in church discipline that we have, as we think of the preaching of the word. God has given authority to under-shepherds to preach his word. That authority, again, does not come from the pastor, but is delegated from God through the pastor to his people. And then as we think back to that example of my parents bless me with food and with shelter. If I invite a friend over as a child and I say, yeah, you can have something that's in the refrigerator. I don't own the milk in the refrigerator. And yet my parents have generally given me the authority to be able to bless others with what we have and what I have because I've been given a stewardship over the things in our household. So that's the second, one of potency or power, one of authority. The third way that we can bless is one of charity, or benedictio charitatica. Please forgive me. One of charity. What that boils down to is saying it's a prayer or a desire for good upon somebody. And this is where we see many of our blessings in our day. Have a good day. Hey, God bless you. It's a prayer. It's a desire. It's a good thing. And in this way, we can bless so many of those around us as we pray or desire good things for them. These do not, though, come with a unique power in and of myself. I don't have some delegated authority to make their day better. I do, though, have the ability and many times the obligation to pray for those that they would be blessed by God, or that they would be blessed by others in our community or in their jobs or in their workplace. We see this here when Jacob sends his sons back to Egypt to go get food. They come back and they say, hey, you have to come and take Benjamin with us because this you know, under-shepherd of Pharaoh, he's saying that Benjamin has to come. And then Jacob prays, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may he send you back your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He's not saying that as somebody who has power to protect Benjamin there. He's lost the power, and yet he's praying to God, oh God, please keep him safe. So he's sending them with his blessing, but it's more of a prayer for God to act. So we have the third form is blessings of charity. And then lastly is just this. We have blessings of reverence. Can we bless God as though God is lacking something? No. And yet we see with the psalmist in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Is the psalmist there providing something good to God that he is lacking? No. And yet he blesses out of reverence, out of worship. And so we can come with reverence to God and we can be called to bless God, but not as a means of some power we have or some authority we have or even some charity upon God, but out of reverence and worship to him. And so then, what about benedictions in the worship service? What type of blessing do we see here? Well, when the church is gathered, the under-shepherds of the church have a delegated authority from God. When the pastor preaches in the worship service, as far as he is preaching is speaking and preaching truth, it is the Word of God to us. This is happening throughout the service. It happens in the call to worship. It happens in the other means that we have that God has given to us. And this happens also in the benediction. With this also, the pastor, though, is leading us in prayer throughout the service, asking for God's guidance and blessing and favor upon us. And so in that form, the benediction then is also a good reminder and a prayer and an exhortation before we part for the day. And so it's both. There are means of it which are authoritative and a delegated authority of the preached word to us as we leave and hear the promise of God. And then two, it is also and can be a prayer of the church spoken through the words of the pastor that God would bless and give guidance to his people. And so then that brings us to our text here today. I want to look with you at two commonly used benedictions in the Bible, and we will hit these very quickly. It's really only going to be a 30,000-foot overview, but my aim in doing this is to encourage you so that when you come to other benedictions, you would hear a good word from our good God. First, then, turn with me and look at Romans 15, verse 13. First, we have our author, Paul, in Romans 15. His purpose for writing here is he's writing to the church in Rome, mostly Gentiles and people he has never met before. And he has been writing and he spends the first really solid 11 chapters on this deep theology and our walk with the Lord and how you are saved and the covenant that we have with God and our redemption from sin. And then he spends chapters 12, 13, 14, and we get here to 15 as he's been going through this really practical theology of what it means to walk in the Lord. And so he writes to these Christians who are under different forms of persecution and going about their life, and he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." When he says, "May the God of hope," what is he referring to? May the God of hope, is that somebody who is the object of our hope? Like, he's the one that we hope in? Or is that God who is our source of hope, who provides hope? Well, for that we look at the surrounding context. Just a couple verses before this, verses 8 through 12, talk about how Christ came as a servant, and Christ came to die so that in Christ all the people of the world might be blessed. You look at verse 12, and again I say, as Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And so in one sense, it's pointing to our God, our King, and saying, we hope in you. But as we look at the other phrases and the way that Paul has used this, "May the God of hope," we can look even just a few verses above in verse 5, where it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus." God there is the one who is giving endurance and giving an encouragement. And we see through our other examples of this phrase that God is the one who gives hope. And God is our source of our hope. And so as we look at God as the source of our hope, we then say, okay, what is he giving? Well, the prayer here is that he would give joy, and all peace. The book of Romans has been permeated with this idea of giving peace. Verse 7 of chapter 1, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be servants, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 5 talks about the fact that we now have peace with God, even though we once were lost and were dead. And so, one response then from people hearing this, "God of peace, what do you mean?" One response to the Gentiles reading this may be, "Wait, does that include me? Does that include me, that I can have hope, that God is the one who gives hope, that I can have peace? I can no longer be at war with God. I have nothing. I'm not born into Jewish lineage. And yet you're saying I can have peace?" And the answer is yes. And you can do so in your believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Or another way to say that would be, as you already are believing. Paul is writing to Christians here. It is their ongoing lifestyle of faith and obedience and belief in God. And so because of that, he prays that they would be filled with joy and peace, the cessation of enmity with our God. And then it closes with this, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What a great reminder here that it is the Holy Spirit that applies every blessing to us. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul here, as he writes, is just this parting good word. He says, may God fill you with hope in your faith. You're currently believing. You are Christians. Know that you can be filled with this hope. Know that that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own working, not your own needing to conjure up something in and of yourself, but it comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit. And you know the purpose of this, the purpose of God giving joy and giving peace, is so that you would abound in hope. You may be going through persecution right now. Don't be afraid. You can abound in hope. You're at peace with God. Have joy in that. And so you end up with this phrase, may the God who gives hope fill you with all joy and peace to overflowing as you are believing in the Messiah, the root of Jesse, the one who comes to rule the Gentiles. So when you hear this benediction then at the end of a service, I'd encourage you pause for a moment and think. Think through how your God is an almighty God who gives hope. Christ came to give peace, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And as I continue to walk, I know that I have peace with God and I have joy and I can be filled evermore with both throughout all my days. And then I leave praising God, knowing that he applies this work by the Holy Spirit. And so I ask, do you abound in hope today? I encourage you to hear a good word from our good God. Turn with me as we close over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 again says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we ask, who is the author? It's unknown here. We do know, though, that he is writing to Jewish Christians, many of whom are being persecuted and considering going back to old ways and old habits of a dead religion. And so then what's the text tell them? It says, may the God of peace. Again, here we find that it is the God who gives peace. Let us think for a moment on the character and the attributes of God. Though we may sin against one another, all sin at its core is ultimately an act of rebellion against God. For when we sin against one another, we sin against other people who sin too, who have also sinned against us in different ways, and who are not blameless. But when we sin against God, it is an act of open rebellion against him. And therefore, we are at enmity with him, and we are powerless to change that. Unless, of course, God acts. And he did, and he does. And so, he is the one who has the ultimate power to restore peace. And so we come to him knowing and rejoicing that God is the God who gives us peace. And what does it say then? May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. We know that it is a God who gives peace because of the work of Christ for us and for you. This is so often, we come back to it over and over, and this is what we come to worship every day. And we can have hope throughout our day because of the cross and because of the resurrection and because of his ascension. Because we know Christ has come. We don't have to worry about old elements of the law and a sacrificial system. The serpent crusher has come, and so we can have peace. And this is what the writer attests to. Now may the God of peace. And then it gives his credentials for the God of peace. equip you, and he did so by the blood of the eternal covenant. Ferguson writes on this, peace and power are the hallmarks of the eternal covenant. God is able to do that which will last forever and ever, and there is nothing too hard for him. So as Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by this faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in praying, may the God of peace, and it gives the credentials. Now, what is the actual prayer? May he equip you with everything good. May he equip you with everything good. This comes right after that element of the God of peace who brought again our Savior from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it follows this pattern that is so often found, especially in the New Testament, of if God did this, can he not much more do this? We look at Matthew 7, verse 11 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, give good things to those who ask him? Or Matthew 6, 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Hear this benediction when it says the God who came and died on the cross and rose again, he can surely give you peace throughout your day and encourage you and protect you and preserve you until his second coming. And then the ultimate purpose of this, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then lastly, through Jesus Christ, as we saw in Romans with the Holy Spirit, so we are reminded that everything good that we have is accomplished through the work of Christ for us. The same Christ who is raised from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. And so to him be glory forever and ever. And to that we say, let it be so. And amen. So those are two quick looks at two of my favorite benedictions found in Scripture. And these are just quick and small pieces of our whole weekly worship service to God. In our weekly worship service, we will come and hear the Lord welcome us into worship of him. We'll get to respond with confession of our sin and assurance of our pardon. We'll get to respond in prayer and bring our supplications. But as we come to the end of the service, we get to come with this parting last word. This parting good word from our good God as he reminds us of these things. And so as we think about benedictions, I'll leave you with five practical applications. And these are brief, and I will give virtually no context to them and just give them to you as they are written. The first, as we think about benedictions, is this. We are to hear them humbly, remembering that everything good we have comes from God alone. Don't hear them thinking, oh yeah, that's mine, I deserve that. No, we hear and we should wonder and go, what a God this is that would be bestowing even these good promises on me. Second, hear them boldly, remembering that our new worth as God's children. Thirdly, hear remembering the blessings that you have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Number four, hear benedictions, remembering that it is the Holy Spirit that applies these blessings and secures these promises for us. And then lastly, hear remembering the benediction in its place in the whole worship service and in the dialogue. See, God speaks first, and we respond in prayer. God speaks through the reading of Scripture, and we respond in song. God speaks through the preaching of the Word, and we respond in praise. God speaks through the taking of the Lord's Supper, and we'll respond here in a moment. with two sweet hymns, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less" and "The Gloria Patri." So Christians, are you struggling? Do you feel scared and lonely or depressed? Then I would come and urge you to hear loving words from our good God, who says things like, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray together.